We thank you for this powerful cry of Jesus in regards to the statement of this criminal. Today you will be with me in paradise. We thank you for the security and the hope, the peace and the comfort we can have in knowing where we'll go when we close our eyes in death. Or, Lord, for that matter, if you return before we die. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray together and say amen.
Was to go to Ryan's smorgasbord and just be able to go through that line and eat whatever he wanted. But he was near death and everyone's talking about him, his wife. And they just said, I hope he's okay. And this is exactly what happened in that moment when his wife said, I hope he's okay and feeling no pain. His hand came up on that bedside in the Newton Hospital. He did this, and by the time he laid it down on the bed, he was dead. What a beautiful reminder that although the body was failing him and life was leaving him, his spirit was intact. It is well with my soul, is how I interpreted his gesture. As we talk about these seven sayings and the events around the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, another thing concerns me, and I just want to set that before you so that you can let the Spirit sort of challenge you if it's something that might be happening in your life. It is so easy for a group of people to see and experience the same event that everyone else around them is experiencing, and yet because of their thoughts wandering or being in different places, they miss out on what is really taking place. Let me give you an example, at least for modern day Christians. We can sit in church. I've done it, so I'm not saying anything to you that you're doing that I've not done. And I can say to myself while a song is going on or someone's doing communion or someone is speaking, my mind, if I'm not careful, will start to wander. I start to get distracted for whatever reason. It's like, boy, that music's loud, or boy, that music's too soft, or boy, it's cold in here, or wow, it's too warm in here, or wow, do you see what they're wearing, or wow, where am I going to go to lunch, or you know, that fight that I had with my wife, it just...
Put me on this. That fight that I had with my wife, not that I fight with my wife. She was wrong, and I should have said this, or maybe you're in disagreement with your child, but you get what I'm saying. We as Christians can be in the house of the Lord to worship our great God, and we can be so distracted by our thoughts that we miss what God would have us see and understand. And that is true. Often as we talk about the crucifixion, oh, I've heard that for so many years, or I've preached that for so many years, there's nothing new that I'm going to find out, but there's always something new. There's always a different insight. So just because we've been exposed to the crucifixion events or the birth events, it does not mean that we know it all or understand it all. Do not be distracted by, oh, we're talking about the crucifixion events. Because when you look at the events surrounding the crucified Christ, you see groups of people being distracted and missing what God would have them see in what the suffering servant is accomplishing for the world. What is the first group? Jesus is led with two other rebels or criminals or thieves to Golgotha, and there they crucified Jesus with the other thieves. And they lift him up. And as soon as he's lifted up, the first thing that we have in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the soldiers who participated in nailing the nails into his hands and feet are doing what? They are casting lots to see who will get his clothing articles. Pilate has had him scourged and whipped. He's been beaten with a staff. They have peeled off the purple robe that they mocked him in, and then they put his clothes back on, which are probably bloody, and the thief is there. And what is happening? Soldiers are casting lots for his articles of clothing. Their thoughts are not even close to where God would want them to be in seeing what Jesus is accomplishing for the world and them. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief rulers, the chief priests, the whole Sanhedrin, they're in amongst themselves. And what are they saying? They're sneering and jeering, and they're mocking Jesus too in their own little group. Missing everything. And we heard Pilate say the reason the innocent is dying is because he understood that this religious group had self-interest in mind. That's where their focus is. The limelight is off of us. He's getting too much power and authority. We've got to do away with him because the people are going to follow him. And so they're distracted in a different way. And then we meet these two rebel criminals on the cross. And Danielle, I talked about this one, and it was just like, what are they doing? They're arguing with each other while they're dying. Nailed to the cross, suffering excruciating pain, and they're arguing with one another at one point in the event. They're distracted. And on it goes. Everybody hearing, seeing, experiencing the same event, but nobody seeing what God would have them see. Don't be distracted from what God would have you see in the events and the seven sayings of Jesus around the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. People need forgiveness. People do things in ignorance. People's hearts are sinful and hard. God knows it. Jesus acknowledges, but he dies and sheds his blood to provide forgiveness of sin. And he does it even when those that are near him and watching don't acknowledge it. Don't receive it, don't accept it, but ridicule it. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals. Now this is Luke's account. This is his focus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And that's why it is always important to take the fullness of the teaching of God's Word to understand what a writer is trying to bring out. They're not trying to copy each other. They're giving different events in the episode. Many are similar, but there are small additions that they add. Well, here Luke says one of the criminals. But what does Matthew tell us? In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What does Mark say? Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, the point here is we see a progression taking place. We're going to see it more clearly in the text. Jesus is crucified, a criminal to his left, a criminal to his right, everyone missing the big picture except the godly women, the group of godly women, which was a large group of women of which his mother was included, were standing at a distance and watching everything. We know how they feel. Their hearts are broken. They were weeping as Jesus and Simon from Cyrene were dragging the cross up to the skull, the place called Golgotha. And Jesus says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves because the time is coming." So do you see the different attitudes and the different mindsets and the different thoughts? And now we see these criminals mocking Jesus together in Matthew and Mark, but Luke just brings out the one. But the other criminal rebuked him. Jesus hung on that cross from 9 a.m. in the morning until 3 p.m. He was on that cross for 6 hours, and in that 6 hours, a lot of things happened. And I don't know if all of them are recorded. I don't think so. Is every saying that Jesus recorded during this time in the Bible? Maybe. Maybe there were only 7. I don't know, but there might have been more. But the thieves were joining in with all the other people that were sneering and walking by. But now, this one rebel begins to rebuke the other. Why? You were in on it earlier, whenever that was. You were arguing. Now, you're defending Jesus. Why? I want to know why. We need to understand why. And here's what I believe the reality of the why is. The Word of God, whether it's read by yourself in the Bible or heard through a sermon, or spoken in person by Jesus Christ, the Word of God is powerful, and it pricks hearts, and it touches people like no one or nothing else can do. He was there, nailed, suffering, joining in on the mocking of Jesus, but something changed in his heart, and now, whatever time has elapsed, he's defending Jesus. "Do you not fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? Don't you fear God?" At least there was some belief in God that something's not right. Here, this man that is condemned to die and is now nailed and dying, "I've heard him. We're close enough. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Who does that? No one else does that except God or his suffering servant. So I simply say to you, his heart began to change sometimes. And I think this is important. You have to ask yourself, why does a person's heart change? Some people think it's because, you know, they just come to their senses. People's heart change because of the Word of God. And you and I should never grow weary in sharing the good news of what Christ has done on the cross. We have to be wise. We have to let it be the Lord's timing. We have to be gentle and loving in most circumstances, not every circumstance. But it is the power of God's Word, which is righteousness, having the strength and ability from God's spoken truth to prick hearts. I could even look to the end of this message with you as we come to the very end of the series. Do you remember who else's hearts were changed from disbelief to belief? Remember the centurion? He was in charge of all the soldiers that crucified Jesus. At the end, when Jesus died and the way he died and everything that happened, what did he say? Surely this was the Son of God. That gives us hope. It gives us hope for our loved ones that we know that don't know the Lord, to not give up, to not grow weary, to not be self-righteous, but in passionate, sacrificial love, share the Word of God, not your thoughts. Share the Word of God, because it is the power unto salvation. And great and wonderful things can take place. Do you know somebody right now that comes to mind that doesn't know the Lord? And is there a much needed conversation that you should have with that person in the right time and the right way? Is it your husband? Is it your spouse? Is it a grandchild? Is it a child? Is it a mother or is it a father? Do you know someone that doesn't know the Lord, and you know the outcome for those who don't know the Lord? These rebels are hanging on the cross. Jesus knows where he's going when he bows his head. They have no idea of what their eternity holds for them. They're not thinking that way yet. But at least a transgression is being paid for despite their understanding. He says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Here he is really coming alongside defending Jesus. Well, it's good because you see something's changed, but, you know, Jesus doesn't need defended. He can handle that himself. Do you know that in Luke, leading up to this, three times, for Pilate, trying to set Jesus free because he was an innocent man? He's innocent. Crucify him. No, like, guys, he's innocent. Crucify him. No, guys, really, he's innocent. No, crucify him. Well, let me send him back to Herod. He's a Galilean. Let Herod deal with this mess. Herod sends him back to Pilate. He's innocent 4 times. Pilate, when he gave in to the religious leaders, says, I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Yes, it is. And your guilt remains on you, Pilate, as well. Listen to what Pilate's wife said. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. You know, like a note. Like, read this. You got to read. Don't have anything to do with what? That innocent man. The scriptures want us to know that a pillar and foundation of truth is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, was an innocent man condemned to die. And it happened at the hands of people that were more interested in their own personal power than the revealed word and truth of God. Jesus was innocent. He was the Lamb that was pure, spotless, and sinless. The innocent died for the guilty. But they're guilty. Pilate, you're guilty. Religious leaders, you're guilty. Patrick, you're guilty. Church, we were guilty until something changed in our hearts. And we looked to God and said, have mercy on me, Lord. I receive you. I believe in you. That's what changed. There's another cry on the cross. And this cry isn't Jesus' cry. This is the cry of the rebel. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I said on our church Facebook page, I wanted to share with you the most important statement that a person could ever make in their lives. And here it is. Or a facsimile of it. The most important statement you can ever make is, Jesus, remember me. Isn't it beautiful? In the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus. We do this in remembrance of him and the cross and all that he did. And here, this criminal says, remember me. A nobody. In the last hours of his life, just utters a cry of, remember me. Something happened in this man's heart as Jesus uttered his 7 sayings. To the degree that he went from mocking Jesus with the other thief to coming alongside and starting to defend Jesus. And then in the process of those 6 hours, his heart was moved to say, would you remember me? Have you asked your Lord to remember you? Has your family members said, Lord, remember me? Have your children, have your grandchildren said, remember me with the right heart? Because that is the cry of a criminal on the cross. Did Jesus talk about the kingdom while he was dying there? Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Did the thief know about Jesus' way of life and his teachings and all of those things? Maybe, maybe not. But God's word reached in and touched his heart. And before he died, he said, remember me. How would you put that in your own words? How have you asked Jesus to remember you? Confession, repentance, baptism, committed to a life of faithfulness in your imperfection. But whatever it is, this is the most important statement that we can ever make. Remember me. And that's the statement that he made. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." How did we go from all the distractions to this one man having such a heart change that now, instead of an unknown future of doom and damnation, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the unique Son of God, says to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." I like that. Because he, in the words of Joe, "I'm a bad sinner. I've done bad things. I'm not a very good guy. But I'm here to remember what Jesus did for me, and now I have joy and I have happiness." Nobody can argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You don't have enough wit. You're not smart enough. You don't have the intellect or the intelligence to convince someone to become the Lord's. There is a beautiful mystery that God has designed, that when His word is spoken and it falls on a heart of good soil, that a righteous life is born again. And that's between the God, our God, and the individual. You know what I've started praying for people that I know is not the Lord? I know they've not asked Jesus to remember them. It's the whole setting of Paul and Barnabas going down in the book of Acts to the river where all the women are gathered for prayer, and Lydia's there, the dealer in purple cloth. And they're there praying, and here comes Paul and Barnabas, you know, just sort of walking in, and what do? Paul starts speaking about Christ. And the text says, "And God opened her heart." My prayer now is, Lord, please, God, sovereign God who knows everything and I know so little, would you open her heart? Would you open his heart? Lord, please open their heart. Remember me. And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." I want to ask you this morning, do you know where you're going when you die? Because he didn't, but then he did. He didn't, but then he did. It wasn't by any good works. It wasn't by a great righteous life. It was simply because of a heart change that looked to Jesus and got it and said, "Remember me." Do you know, really know, where you're going when you die? Because you can know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. If you don't know where you're going and you don't have that certainty, unless you're dead, it's never too late to ask Jesus to remember you. It's not too late. But if you're my brother and sister, and if I'm your brother, and all the other brothers and sisters in Michigan and throughout the United States and the world that have had a heart change and asked Jesus to remember them. Look at this beautiful old song we can just rejoice in. When the roll is called up yonder, listen to those words. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks bright and fair, when the saved of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want to be there. Jesus died on the cross because he wants you to be there. Ask Jesus to remember you. And if you have family and friends, encourage them out of a deep love that they can only be shamed if they were to reject you for saying it. You know, sometimes we can say things sort of self-righteous or proud. You're lost if you don't do this. Or like some of the places in Tennessee on the curbside that you'll see the signs, you're going to hell. And they're just marching so proud that they get to say that. No. Like the love of God, sow a seed, because eternity is too long to be separated from a Savior who died for you. When he comes back, I'm going. And I pray and encourage you to make sure you're going as well. God bless you. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven,